Well, hello and welcome. It is good to be with you. It's always a blessing when we can come together and meet with our Lord and His Word and hear from Him. But that's even more so today, especially this week as we remember our Lord's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. What a joy it is to be able to come before Him and to meet with Him. And as we think about those events, as we think about our Savior, I want us to take a break from our time in the book of Psalms, and I want us to think about our Lord and all that He has done for us. And so I want us to turn our heart toward Him today and what He has done for us as we remember the events that we remembered this week. Again, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection. And so with that in mind, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day, O Lord. And, oh, Father, as we go through this week, we are so thankful for Your love, Father, for Your grace, Father, for the sending of Your Son to be our Savior. Father, that You, as a holy and righteous God, O Lord, would yet still love us. And, Father, with a love so great that You would want to give Your only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins. Father, we're thankful, Lord, You did not even stop at that point, but You sent Your Spirit to convict us, to bring us to life, to bring us to Yourself. Father, as we're before You now, open our minds, our hearts to hear from You. Oh, Lord God, we want to see You, know You, and love You more, Father, as we ponder these things. Be with us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, instead of the book of Psalms, I want us to look at the book of Hebrews, and I want us to look at the first three verses of that incredible, powerful book. And in these three verses, we remind ourselves of the things that we, the theological basis of the events that we remember this week. And so look with me, Hebrews chapter 1, as we look at verses 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As we begin looking at these verses, the first thing that we see is the sovereign God. You think about how this passage begins in verse 1. God. Now, you talk about an incredible way to start a book of the Bible, an incredible way to start a passage. You talk about, and I don't mean to be irreverent when I say this, you talk about starting off with a bang, that is it. And yet, when He starts off, you know, straight out of the chute, God is not just a literary device, it's a powerful statement. Because the reality is, everything must start with God. Everything starts with God, or it starts off wrong, and it just keeps on going wrong until it's built upon Him. And so we see that everything, in fact, begins with God. And we're immediately reminded about the fact that this God is, in fact, sovereign. This God is providential in the use of His sovereignty. This God is almighty. This God is holy. This God is the Creator, the Ruler, the Final Judge. This is the God to whom we must answer, and that presents a problem. Because this God, who is holy and righteous in His being and all that He does, we have to give an answer to. We who are sinful, both in our heart and in our conduct, in our nature and in our choice. We, in fact, have to answer to this sovereign God. Well, how can we possibly do that? How can we be acceptable in Him? How do we even know how to find Him? Well, we keep reading in this passage, and we not only see the sovereign God, but we see the speaking God. You know, the amazing, wonderful truth is that God, even though He would have had every right to do so, did not just walk away when we sinned against Him. He did not just leave. He did not just let us go. You think about what we read in the latter part of verse 1. After He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, God revealed Himself. And as He revealed Himself, He also revealed our sinfulness and our sins. And throughout the Old Testament, he did that in so many ways. He did it starting, first of all, with the law. You know, that list of rules and regulations that you see in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And then, of course, the rest of the Old Testament from that point is based upon that. But you see those rules, those sacrifices, and the penalties for not keeping them. The problem, however, is that those rules couldn't save anyone. Those sacrifices, those penalties, again, the Old Testament law, it could not save us. And the problem is not with the law. Paul made this very clear in the book of Romans. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. And God knew that all along. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, why did he then give the law that couldn't save us, and he knew it couldn't save us? Well, first of all, he was giving us a glimpse of his holiness and of his standards. And I say glimpse because even if we could somehow perfectly kept the law, we still never would have measured up to God's perfection. And also to make it absolutely clear that we could never, ever, ever make ourselves right with God on our own. And so the law gave us a glimpse of the righteousness of God, and the law leaves us no excuse. We look at it and I am definitely a sinner. I am separated from God. And so God spoke to reveal himself, the distance from us to him, and the impossibility of us making ourselves right with him. But you know, we keep reading, and we not only see the sovereign God and the speaking God, but we also see, number three, the Son of God. You see, again, by giving us the law, God revealed, gave us a glimpse of his holy perfection, left no doubt that we are sinners. And by doing all of that, actually through the various pictures and shadows and types and illustrations, gave us a picture of his Son, who's in fact was to come. Think about what we read as we read in verse 2 on through the very first part of verse 3. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Understand what we mean when we say the Son of God. We do not mean that he's almost God, but not quite. We don't mean that he's God second class. It means that he is God in every single way. You think about what we read in John 1:1. In the beginning, the idea there is before there was a beginning. When the beginning came to be, he already was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, two persons, but the Word was God, one God. You see there a glimpse of the Trinity. One God exists in three persons. And there in that verse we're talking about too, the Father and the Son, the role that they take within the Trinity itself. And so God sent his only begotten Son, the ultimate revelation of himself, yes, throughout the Old Testament, through the law, through the writings of the prophets, God revealed himself. But the ultimate revelation is through his Son. That's why our Lord could say in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the Son came and lived as the ultimate revelation of God. When we have seen him, we have seen the Father. As we get an understanding of him, we get an understanding of the Father. But you know, merely seeing him, that wonderful ultimate revelation of God, was in and of itself not enough. You know, studying our Lord's earthly ministry and the incredible miracles that he worked, and even his incredible teaching by itself is not enough to save us. And by that I mean this, sometimes you'll encounter someone and they'll take a particular thing that our Lord said. For instance, the golden rule. And they'll say, the golden rule is all I need. No, it's not. Because quite frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, we never measure up to it. No, we need the Son to be the ultimate revelation. That is, that ultimate revelation of God. But merely coming as just the revelation, as incredible and powerful, miraculous as that is not enough. We need the Son's sacrifice. You think of what we see in the latter part of verse 3, when he had made purification of sins. The only way for our sin and our sinfulness to be dealt with was for the Lord Jesus Christ, holy in his being because he's God, holy in his life because he never sinned, to die on the cross for our sins and in our place, carrying our sin and our sinfulness, to be buried and to rise again. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament actually were a picture, an illustration of his one great sacrifice. All those various things that we see in the Old Testament, yes, they reveal the holiness of God. It reveals our sinfulness, the gulf between us and God, but also points to the one who would span that gulf. That's why John was able to say in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We read in the book of Hebrews that all the blood, you know, the blood of bulls and goats in and of themselves can never take away sin. But God the Son became man to have a body to be the perfect sacrifice for us. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." He went to the cross for us. Jesus Christ came to live, die, and rise again for us. That's what we remember this week. That's what we, in fact, remember when we come to what we refer to as Palm Sunday. We remember our Lord entering Jerusalem for that final week, a week that he knew. And in fact, it was just the whole purpose of him going to go to the cross for our sins. As we come to Easter, the whole point of that is to remember our Lord's resurrection, where he, in fact, arose from the dead to give eternal life, to give us justification, to make possible reconciliation. In fact, to make us the adopted children of God. That is what we remember this week as the Son's sacrifice. But of course, we have to ask the obvious question, was it really enough? Is our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection really enough? As we've just commented, the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. Can his blood do it? Well, look what we see next in this passage. We see the Son's rest. Look at the latter part of verse 3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. A theme later on in the book of Hebrews will be the term of rest. And that's what's being pictured here. He's resting. Well, think with me, why would God need to rest? Why does God rest? That term rest, when it refers to God, doesn't mean it like you and I mean it. We work, we get tired, we rest. We probably have more to do when we get through than we did when we got started. We're resting because we're tired. We're nowhere near through. God doesn't get tired. God rests because he's finished. He's done everything he set out to do. There's nothing else for it to be done. It has, in fact, been done perfectly, completely, and totally. Much like creation, he rested on the seventh day. Why? Because everything he intended to do, he had, in fact, done. He wasn't tired. As incredible as it is, when God spoke the worlds into existence, it didn't drain God of one ounce of his power. He wasn't the least bit fatigued when he put the sun and the moon in their places. Putting the stars in their places, the planets in the orbit, it didn't tire God out in the least. He rested because he was through. Our Lord sat down because everything that was needed for our salvation he had in fact done. We quoted part of 2 Corinthians 5:21 a moment ago. Listen to the whole verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus Christ, everything that is needed for our salvation has been accomplished. When we place our faith and trust in him, everything that needs to be done has in fact been done. And what we remember this week is our Lord's incredible gift of grace, the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins, and the completed work of redemption and atonement that he accomplished. No wonder we remember. What an awesome God we have. What an incredible Savior. That's why we remember. But you know, you can only remember if you personally know. And as we think about these things, have you come to know, personally trust this one who lived, died, and rose again for you? Everything that needed to be done for your salvation has been done. He sat down at the right hand of God. There's nothing left to do. You simply need to place your faith and trust in Him. Go to Him in prayer. Acknowledge your sinfulness, your helplessness. Place your trust upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior. And you will, in fact, receive this wonderful gift of salvation. Believer, as we go through this week, how we need to remember, not just with our head, but with our heart, and truly worship this one who did not just walk away from us when we so horribly sinned against Him, but in fact gave Himself to be our sacrifice. How we ought to love and adore, how we ought to worship and proclaim Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father God Almighty, we acknowledge You and worship You and adore You as the Almighty, perfect, sovereign, living God. And we come humbly before You, recognizing that we in and of ourselves are but helpless sinners. But, O God, to think that a God such as You would love sinners such as us and would pay such a price, O God, to bring us to Yourself. Father, we praise You. O Lord God, renew our vision of these things, our knowledge of these things. Stir our hearts, O God. And as we go through this week, may we love and adore You. Father, may we worship. O Father, may we share You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope as you go through this week that you go through remembering and worshiping our wonderful Savior for all that He has done for us. And I hope that you have a great day, a great week in Him.